May all glory and praise be to the Almighty God. For truly he deserves to be praised and to be honored. And that's why we're gathered here today, to give God what he truly deserves. As I've often said, that our very sustenance is because of God's grace. Every good and perfect gift comes from the one above, and to him we give thanks. Just want to make mention quickly, Sister Brea Gamble, as you know, she's in college, and she needs our prayers as she is facing some indecisions about pursuing her master's program. Very important time in her life. Happily, as members of the church, we are fully behind her 100%.
Amen.
And we want her to know that. I've said to all the college kids that their success is ours. Every success they enjoy in school, we feel like we are part of it. So we will be praying for Sister Gamble and her success in that department. And also, just to reiterate, Sister Matthews, who's with us this morning, we want to pray for her husband, who continues to recuperate from a recent surgery. Sister Matthews, as some of you know, is from the Sheldon Heights congregation, and she is visiting with us this morning. Please, if you will, let us go to God in prayer. Father, we approach your throne at this time. For nobody knows every nook and cranny of our bodies than you do. No doctor, no scientist, no one. Because it is you who made us, Father, and not we ourselves. It is with this level of confidence and faith, Father, that we present before you our sister Brea, even as she faces this phase of indecision. Father, give her wisdom, Father, to make the right choice. Because it can be a choice, Father, that can determine the future of her life. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless her. And Lord, I pray that whatever decision she makes, it will be conducive for her spiritual life and good also, Father, for her academic life. I pray for her family and the support that they continue to give to her. And may she, Father, remember at all times that her brethren here are fully behind her 100%. Amen. But we pray, Father, for Brother Matthews, yes, even as he continues, Father, to recuperate from his surgery. Father, we know that every one of your children is cared for by you,
Amen,
that you do not abandon your own. And Father, we pray that he will recover speedily. But most importantly, Father, we pray that his faith will be rock solid in you. I pray for his wife, Sister Matthews, who's with us this morning. Strengthen her, Father, and may she continue to be a beacon of strength to all those around her, her brethren, and even those who are not members of the church. Thank you, God, for this privilege I have to present your words to all of us this morning. Hide me, Father, behind the cross, so that you may be elevated and be glorified as a result. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
The devil does not want those who are not Christians, simply because he already has them. That leaves those who are Christians. The devil wants you. As a member of the body of Christ, it's important for us to understand that the devil wants every single one of us who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And in Luke 22 and in verse 31, Jesus Christ said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for thee, that he may sift you as wheat." What a chilling statement. It's a statement that is reminiscent of the fact that the devil asked about Job way back under the Old Testament system and told God that Job was only faithful because you, God, have been blessing him. But if you were to take those blessings from him, then we know what Job would do. He would not serve you anymore. So it is in the same light that Jesus Christ said to Simon, Simon, because Jesus knew that in a matter of days or time, that Simon would be denying ever knowing Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, Simon, the devil has been asking about you for the sole purpose that he may sift you as wheat. Now, you know, if you think about it, wheat back then had to be separated from the chaff. And to do that, they would sift it in a kind of fan or sieve. And it would have to be shaken rigorously to separate the chaff from the wheat. You shake that as hard as possible so that what is left behind would be the chaff, and then you throw that away. He's saying to Simon, Simon, the devil wants to agitate you and shake you to prove that you are not genuine. Because everything would actually be thrown away as far as Peter is concerned. And Jesus Christ said, but I've prayed for you, that after all is said and done, you will repent and come back. After you have denied me 3 times, in essence, you will repent and come back. And I'm saying all of that, brethren and friends, to let us understand that the devil is after you and I. But Jesus Christ has given us the tools necessary to withstand the devil. In James chapter 4 verse 7, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will what?
Flee
from you. So we know that God has given us that which it takes for the devil to flee from us. However, the devil loves it when we become lazy as Christians. He loves it when we no longer pray. We have no time for Bible study. He loves that because he knows that we become easy prey in that regard. The devil loves when we think that we have reached perfection, that we no longer need to grow. We have arrived. And he knows that once we have that thinking, that we are easy pickings for him. He knows that. He knows that when we take scriptures out of context, that we can also lose our souls and then he can snatch us. And these are important things. When we check the Bible, several Christians were won over by the devil. Several Christians. We think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 all the way to about verse 10. They lost their souls. We know why. Because of their hypocrisy and their lies, they lost their souls. We think of Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit so that he could perform the miracles like Peter was doing. And so Peter reprimanded him as a result in Acts chapter 8. We think of Diotrephes in 3 John verse 10. Diotrephes was one of those church leaders who, if he was not in the center and at the front, he would not function. And therefore, he became an easy picking for the devil. And the list goes on and on and on. I'm here to tell you this morning, for the next few minutes, ways and means by which you and I can become easy pickings for the devil.
Right.
And I want you to listen carefully with me this morning. Because the devil wants you. You know, it was Peter who says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And it may not be today, but it may very well be tomorrow that he will capture you or I. But the fact is that the devil is asked after us. First of all, the devil likes when we become distracted, when we have all kinds of distractions in our lives. Because the devil has been around a long time, from the time of Adam and Eve. We have read about the devil. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows that when we are distracted by things, that we'll have no time or any time for God himself. He knows we will become unproductive. Anyone, any Christian who has all kinds of things in doing and is too distracted will become unfruitful and unproductive for the Almighty God. Quickly with me to look at the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, the fourth chapter. And look with me at verse 18 and 19. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Listen what the Bible says here in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. Referring to the parable of the sower. These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in their hearts, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, brothers and sisters, if we are like those who have all kinds of things going on, and we're so distracted, we're going to find ourselves becoming unfruitful and unproductive for the Almighty God. The devil likes that. He likes when they have all kinds of things going on, because the more distracted you are, the easier it is for you to be captivated. He knows that. Christians have been enlisted as soldiers, in case you didn't know. We are soldiers. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at that quickly. And look at what he says here. In verses 2 and 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul makes this very bold statement, but clear statement that every one of us should keep in mind. So he says here, and the things you have heard from me, Timothy, from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. This is verse 2, who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the kicker now. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So notice this now. A good soldier ensures that he remains focused and does not get entangled in the affairs of this life. Spiritually speaking, we are soldiers. But there's so much noise going on around us that it is easy for us to get distracted and entangled in the affairs of this world. And when we do that, that's what the devil loves. Because the more distracted we are, the easier it is for him to win us over into his kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Look at what happened to one member of the church. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul says, For Demas, a member of the church, has forsaken me. Why, Paul? Having loved this present world. In other words, he became distracted and attracted by the world to the extent that he forsook his mission. What's my point? My point is that the devil wants you. And when we are distracted, it's only a matter of time before he gets us. Only a matter of time. Very important for us to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, these things. Secondly, the devil likes when we get bored. He likes when we walk inside here or just in our normal course of life, we feel a sense of boredom. And I say that because I know I've heard over the years Christians who have said, we can spice things up a little bit, you know, because variety is the spice of life. Have you heard of that before? Variety is the spice of life. And so how can we then avoid boredom? Well, I'm not here to tell you how to avoid boredom, because guess what? Boredom is a part of life. And let me explain something to you. There's no way we can maintain the same level of excitement in life on a daily basis. Oh, you didn't hear me? There's no way you can maintain the same level of excitement in life on a daily basis. Life cannot be lived on an incline all the time. You're going to have your ups, but then you're going to have your downs. That's the life in which we're all a part of. Some days you'll be on fire for the Lord, but some days there'll be very little fire. It's okay when your flame goes low, just ensure that it does not go out. Amen. That's the important thing. And any Christian who believes that every day they ought to be on a spiritual high, you have another thing coming, because some days you're just not going to feel it as you felt it before. That's just a part of life. But when we get burnt out, because we believe that life has to be on a spiritual high every day. The day you feel burnt out is the day you recognize that you're now a part of the devil's kingdom. God does not expect us to go 90 miles per hour every day. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He doesn't expect that. Because Christianity is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. It's not for those who can go fast today but can't maintain that tomorrow. It's for those who can endure the race to the very end. So in Mark chapter 6 and verses 31 and 32, look at what Jesus Christ did to his disciples. Mark 6 and verses 31 and 32. And Jesus Christ did something that many of us would have thought, well, it would not have been a part of his schedule. Mark chapter 6 and verses 31 and 32. So the Bible says, and he said to his disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. In other words, to put it in contemporary language, take a break. Because if you continue as you're doing, you're going to get burnt out. So he says, take a break. Go to this deserted place, he says, and rest a while. Because Jesus Christ knew and he knows that we all need a break. He knows that. We need vacation, we need break, you name it. But not a break from worship. Can I put that in? Not a vacation from Bible study. That's important, because the day we take a break from worship and from Bible study, then the devil snatches us. What I'm saying is, brethren, is that it's important that we understand that boredom is a part of life. Some days are going to seem just mundane and ordinary, unlike the day before. Just a part of life. You need to understand that, because we cannot go 90 miles per hour every single day, so to speak. That's not possible. Jesus Christ rested when he was tired, but not from his relationship with his Father. Because in Mark chapter 6, the same passage we looked at, in Mark 6, if you drop down to verses 45 and 46, the Bible says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountains to what? To pray. So while he rested, he did not rest from his relationship with his Father. He just took a break from the crowd. My point is, brethren, that there comes a time when you just need that break. Because it's just a part of life that we get some rest. This is important for us to keep in mind. But I also want to suggest to us this morning that the devil will snatch some of us through other Christians. Now, let me explain what I mean by through other Christians. Many of us, as members of the church, and this is from my personal experience, many of us don't think that we have that big an influence on others. So therefore, whatever we do won't affect anybody else. We just don't believe that we are influencing others that much. So whether I am present or absent, it doesn't make a difference. That's how many of us think, really. And in my experience, I found that many Christians have based their actions on the actions of other Christians. Stay with me now. In other words, they justify what they're doing by saying that if so-and-so can do that, who is very faithful, then why can't I? And so weaker Christians based their faith on more mature Christians. So when the more mature Christians do things that are wrong, the weaker Christian sees that as justification to do what they're doing. So the devil loves when you and I base our faith on other Christians, because he knows that other Christians will fail at different times. And when they fail, oftentimes I fail also. The devil wants you. And you have got to look at ways and means by which the devil will capture us. So some of these Christians, they'll observe those faithful Christians who are no longer attending as regularly as they used to attend. And guess what they do then? They also no longer regularly attend because they say, well, if he's faithful and he can do that, then so can I. Because he bases his faith on other Christians. The point is I'm making, the devil loves when Christians base their faith on other Christians because he knows that those Christians are going to fail sooner or later along the way. Do you think I'm concocting something here? Let's look at a prime example of this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13. And look at this prime example, considering what we have been discussing this morning. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, confronted him, which stood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, this is what is happening here. Peter, one of the church leaders, one of the foremost Christians of the early church, the Bible says that this same man, who was an apostle, was guilty of nothing but hypocrisy. Because he was eating with the Gentiles, pretending that he was with the Gentiles. He was for the Gentiles. But as soon as he saw his fellow Jews coming, he quickly separated himself and went over to the Jews as if he was never ever with the Gentiles. This was nothing but sheer hypocrisy. Because he's the same person who made a very important statement in Acts chapter 10. Quickly, Acts chapter 10, and look at verses 34 and 35. Let us see what he had said earlier on that made him such a hypocrite. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. The Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Who said those words? The very same Peter who's now practicing hypocrisy, who's showing favoritism. He said earlier on, no, I know that God shows no partiality. What's my point? My point is that Peter was being hypocritical, and then Barnabas followed Peter and did the very same thing. And his fellow Jews who were with him did the very same thing. So what you do can have a negative impact on others and even your fellow Christians. Don't ever, brothers and sisters, conclude that what you do, it is all about you and you only. What I'm saying is that it is the reason why we must be careful how we live our lives. Be careful what you say, because it gives credence to others saying the very same thing too. Be careful what you do, because others will follow and do the very same thing. So if you thought, and if you're thinking this morning, that your actions will have no impact on others, you have another thing coming. Because there are people who are watching you and following you and trying to imitate you as a result. Very important. Important about the kind of examples that we are setting. I want to also present to us this one also, that another reason why I believe that the devil can easily catch us and snatch us is because of discouragements. Discouragements. You know, perhaps discouragement is the single most powerful tool that the devil uses against God's people. Discouragement. Elijah, the man of God, became so discouraged that he prayed that God would take his life. Man of God, the great prophet. Job, a man of great faith in God, got so discouraged that in Job 3 verse 10, he said, curse the very day in which I was born. So discouraged. And it goes right back to what I was saying to your brothers and sisters, that there are going to come those days in which you're just so discouraged that you have no energy, physical or spiritual, to get up and do what you have to do. Just none whatsoever. There are many discouraging periods in this life. You just can't escape them. Anywhere you turn, you're going to find discouragements facing you. But my advice to us is to keep this in mind. You either grow through discouragement or you become weaker as a result of discouragement. That is one of two ways. You either become weaker or you become stronger as a result. But one thing for sure, the devil loves when God's people become discouraged. He loves that. He loves when husbands and wives can't seem to solve their marital issues. He loves that. As a matter of fact, he gives them a standing ovation when they're having all kinds of issues. Those who are not married, single parents, easily get discouraged because they have to buy the bread, so to speak, earn the money, get the kids ready for school, pay the bills. They have so much going on with very little help outside, and because of that, they are susceptible to discouragement. The devil loves that. He loves that. The devil loves, my dear friends, when Christians are frustrated by sinful habits that they can't seem to get over and out of. So when we are in sin and we are constantly in it and we're trying and we just can't get out, the devil loves that because it breeds frustration and discouragement. It does. Those who are unemployed, who can't find a job or a suitable job, they get discouraged. Those who are employed get discouraged because of the environment at the workplace that they have to deal with. I said, every which way you turn, you're going to face it. That's what I'm saying. Church leaders get discouraged because when they see that their message or messages are not being heeded by the congregation, because they're still not studying, they're still not attending regularly, church leaders sometimes get discouraged also. Those who are sick, having to deal with chronic illness or illnesses that just seem not to be able to go away, this becomes a fertile ground for discouragement. It becomes. And the devil has won over many Christians through discouragement. It may very well be that even as I speak right now, you are experiencing something of that sort in your own personal life. That you're feeling that sense of discouragement and wondering, how much farther can I go? Feeling like you're almost at the end of your rope. And therefore, how much farther can you go? The devil loves this. He loves it. And I'm saying to your brethren, and I want to commend the brethren who went to see Sister Ursula Weir yesterday, because I can only imagine the spiritual high in which you brethren left her in. Just imagine being a shut-in, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. Every single day. That the body does not allow you to go beyond the four walls of your house, so to speak. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged. And therefore, it is of absolute importance that we lend our support to members like these. Not an option. It's mandatory that we do that. All right? But we should offer our support to those who are discouraged or even those who are susceptible to it. So sometimes I mention many of them in my list here. But there are various things in your own personal life that will cause you to feel discouraged. But I want to encourage you, brethren, look for those who are appearing to be discouraged or who are discouraged. Let me give a good example as to what I'm talking about. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Turn your Bibles with me to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, he dealt with various issues in the church. Oh, there was the issue of division. There was the issue of abuse of the Lord's Supper, head covering, you know, you name it. But in chapter 5, he dealt with a particular issue. And that issue was with a man who was living with his father's wife, a brother in the church, who was involved in incest, so to speak. This is in the church. All of this was in the church. And what did Paul say? Well, Paul said that in verse 2, and you members are puffed up. In other words, you are proud. And have not rather mourned. You should be mourning instead of being proud. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Let's look at what Paul recommended. In verse 4, Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, he says, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the deliverance or destruction of the flesh. In other words, what he's saying is that when you come together, this fellowship, this brother. Did you hear that? You didn't hear that? He's saying that obviously this brother is unrepentant. When you get back together, cut him off. Deliver him to Satan. Satan, in other words, disfellowship him. That's in the first letter. When Paul got down and wrote the second letter to the Corinthians a few years later on, well, let's look at what happened. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 6 following. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says in his second letter, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. In other words, you have done enough. Apparently, they disfellowshipped him. And for him, the disfellowship was so powerful, it was a kind of punishment. And the man was so overwhelmed that Paul says, well, what you have done is sufficient. No, look, let's read on. Verse 7, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. In other words, so therefore, since the man is in a repentant state, let him come back into the fellowship of the church. Because right now he's not only repentant, he's extremely discouraged about what he has done. So Paul says, lest the man be devoured by his own discouragement, go over and encourage him. And look at verse 8. And reaffirm your love for him. Because a Christian who is discouraged will ultimately fall into the hands of the devil. You didn't get what I said a while ago? You should never ever take discouragement lightly. Because the devil sits by and he waits expectantly when a Christian is discouraged. So Paul says, go over and encourage him and support him, lest he be consumed by this phase of his life. You know who's a good friend? It's not the friend, it's not the man who comes by a house when he hears that you got a raise a pay. Alright? Anybody can do that. A good friend is defined in Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A true friend. The friend that you'd like to have around. In verse 17 of Proverbs 17, the Bible says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. You know what that means? A true friend is there even when you are going through problems. Because you know that there are friends who will flee when you have problems. And draw near when you have blessings. And here I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that when a sister or a brother is going through their time of discouragement, that's the time they will know who are their true friends. It's important. The definition of a true friend is one who will be with you through thick and thin. Not only when times are good, but also when times are bad. What I'm saying this morning then is, we have got to take the devil seriously. If you look and see the amount of Christians or people who were Christians who are out there on the streets today, there are ones sitting where you are sitting, in church, worshiping, felt as if they could never fall away, but they went through certain situations. Maybe they felt bored and wanted something more. Maybe they became distracted by other things and found out that they had no time for God anymore. That God was squeezed out of their schedule. No longer. And you have got to assess yourself regularly. Do a personal, or what I call an introspection. Check your own lives and see, well, am I so distracted that I have little time for Bible study, little time for prayer, little time for God? Do I find myself finding more excuses why I can't do this for God than anything else? And you will find that after a while, you no longer have to struggle for excuses. You know why? The devil provides you with them. It's like, you know, like a production company produces them for you. Huh? Are you so distracted by what is going on in your life that your time for God is very minimal? Are you feeling so bored that you're having this kind of inclination for something a little more? Things are too ordinary. Are you one of those members who is leaning on other members for your faith? Remember what the Bible says. It says that the arms of flesh is going to fail you. You lean on a member, that member is going to fail one sooner or later. Amen. It's good when we can see good examples in others, but our ultimate example setter is Jesus Christ himself. Because members will fail you. But on the other hand, each of us must understand that whether we like it or not, others are going to look at us and follow us. And God help them when they are following us and we are leading them down the wrong path. For if the blind leads the blind, then both will fall into the ditch. And remember, as I said before, I don't care what you're taking, what kind of tablets you're taking, and what kind of steroids you're taking. You can't live life on and high every single day. You can't do that. You just cannot. So if you feel great today, don't expect that every day is going to be like today. It's just not possible. But just keep that in mind so that when those mundane and ordinary days come by, that you must ensure that you're still faithfully serving God. Because they're going to come. But sadly, but truly, many have already fallen victims to the devil. And I will reiterate, the devil wants you. Now, when you go through those doors, during the course of this week, tomorrow, every day of this week, he's going to be constantly seeking, looking for our weak areas, and then devour us. You think I'm making something up? I've given it examples, all right? Faithful members. These are not weak members. These were faithful members who became, many of them became so proud and not realizing that they had to constantly rely on God. So I'm saying that when you go through these doors, understand that you are target number one for the devil. I don't know what the rest of this week holds for you, or even for myself. I don't know. One thing I know for sure is that I am enemy number one for the devil. He's going to be after me, and he's going to be after you. I hope you'll take this lesson to heart and guard yourself with the word and with prayer and with the fellowship of the church. Guard yourself Because it's only a matter of time. Only. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. And we're going to do it because maybe among us, there is a member or there are members who feel like, you know what, I am drifting into that domain in which I can become and I'm becoming an easy target for the devil. Maybe you feel that way. And if you do, then why would you hesitate in asking the brethren to pray for you? Just as Jesus Christ said, he said to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you. And the church wants to pray for you. So that when you face these periods in your life, you will still remain connected to the Almighty God. So we're going to sing the song of encouragement for you. But maybe among us, there's someone who is not a member of the body of Christ. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, it means that the devil already has you, as I said before. The great news is that Jesus Christ has come and he has died. He has given his life so that you can now be snatched out of his kingdom, be translated from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and be placed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But not until you're willing to obey this gospel and repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness and for the remission of your sins. So let us stand at this time and sing that song and encourage someone to come before it's everlastingly too late. Yeah.